chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. I want to use verse 31 as my text today for the message. And I want to speak on this subject this morning of diabolical desires. Diabolical desires. Verse 31, the Lord gives us an insight into our arch enemy, the devil. He calls him Satan here. And he tells us what his desires are. You know, the word devil comes from the Greek word diabolos. Diabolos. I believe it's the same in Spanish. That's the Greek word diabolos. When I speak this morning on diabolical desires, the word diabolical, our English word, comes from diabolos, or the devil. The devil's desires, diabolical desires. Simon, Simon. And if anyone would know, Jesus would know. I don't know about you, but I tend to believe his word before anyone else. Did you know there's only about 40% of those surveyed in America that even believes in the devil? I'm going to side with the Lord and not with Americans on this one. In fact, I'm going to side with the Lord on everything. What he says is truth. One day he's having this little conversation with Peter, who's called Simon in verse 31, and then he's called Peter down in verse 34. And in this conversation, the Lord exposes to Peter some of the diabolical desires of our adversary, the devil, Satan. He says these words, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. One of the things we did on the farm was we sold bird seed. Man, did we sell birdseed. We had a farm in Orchard Park on the outskirts of Orchard Park, and then we had a grocery store right in the village of Orchard Park. And at the farm, we would mix up birdseed. That is, I should say, I mixed it up. It seems like I was the only one that did it. Maybe I'm seeing that all wrong. You know, you do get stories wrong. I tell stories sometimes, even when I'm preaching about the farm, and my brother George says, that didn't happen. That's not how it happened. I said, well, that's how I remembered it. I don't know. But we had a bird seed mixer. It was about this wide. It was a cylinder, a big metal cylinder, round metal cylinder that came down into a funnel and then down onto a base that held it up. This thing was huge. At the base, there was a little chute that came out, and we would have to pour bags of white wheat, white millet, red millet, sunflower seed, thistle seed in there. We had a certain formula that we had to pour in there. And the white wheat and the red wheat came in 100-pound bags. And man, you talk about work. Making up bird seed was work. As you have to pick up those 100-pound bags and slowly dump it into that chute. And then that chute caught the seed would go in the chute, and it would catch into an auger, and the auger would move it up to the big round cylinder. And then up there we had this big generator with belts on it that went around, and there was just this big sifter, these big paddles in there that just moved it around and moved it around, and you'd have to pour in your white wheat and your red wheat and your millet and your thistle seed and your sunflower seed and so on and so forth. And then the auger would take all of that up, and it would just begin to mix it and mix it and mix it and mix it and mix it. There's days when my dad would say, I need 500 pounds mixed up for tomorrow, and then he'd just walk away. You know, I need 1,000 pounds of birdseed for tomorrow. We're out down at the store. Got to have it. And the people in Orchard Park just love to feed birds. And we had the best price because we were mixing all. We avoided the middleman and all that kind of stuff, raised our own wheat and so on. And so you'd get this thing all mixed up, and then there was another chute that had this little metal door, and you'd put your bag underneath it, and you'd pull the door back, and the mix would go into the bag, and then you ram the thing shut when you think you had enough, and you pick it up, and you put it on the scale, and if it wasn't 50 pounds, you put it back. You'd give a little bit more, and then you'd put it back on until you're up to 50 pounds. And you're throwing those things around, 25-pound bags, and then slapping stickers on, tying them up, throwing them on the truck, taking them down to the store, emptying them, and so on. That was work. But on the side of that big bird seed mixer, there was this tiny window about this big. And as you ran it and ran it and ran it, you would look into the window until the bird seed was mixed up at the right consistency. And when it looked like it was the right consistency, then you'd shut the machine off, and then you'd bag it all up. And I think of that machine sometimes when I'm reading the Bible. And when I come across this text right here about these diabolical desires of Satan, I can't help but think of that farming illustration. When the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. There's two desires that the devil has for us here. And did you know the devil's not really afraid of you or I? Do you know that? I went through the Bible and I found seven different times where the devil picked on an individual. I mean, just came down himself and picked on that person. First was a perfect woman named Eve in the garden in Genesis chapter number 3. He thought nothing about coming to a woman who was perfect, had a perfect husband, perfect home, perfect marriage, perfect environment, no sin whatsoever. And the devil messed with Eve personally. The next story you come up to is Job, where he came down and personally messed up with Job. Job wasn't that bad of a guy either, was he? The Bible says Job was more righteous. In fact, one day Satan had a contention with God in heaven. He said, and God said, you know, have you ever considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth? He's about the most righteous guy I got down there on earth right now. And Satan said, yeah, let me at him. He'll curse you. He'll turn on you. And the Lord allowed Satan to go after Job in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. In 1 Chronicles chapter number 21, the devil went after David personally. It says this, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David. The number Israel. Now, last I knew, David was a man after God's own heart. Righteous man, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Man who loved the Lord. The devil went after David. And then next was Joshua the high priest, not to be mistaken with Joshua the leader of Israel. But there was a high priest that Zechariah talked about. In Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1, it says this, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. So far he's gone after a perfect woman, the most righteous man in the east, Job, a man after God's own heart, David, and now the high priest, Joshua. Who's next? Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son. The fifth confrontation between Satan and an individual is found in Matthew chapter 4. And verse number 1, when the devil himself went up and took Jesus, and Jesus was driven out into the wilderness by the devil and tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate nor drank during that time. And the devil went after him with every temptation known to man. And three of those temptations are recorded for us in the Scriptures. Satan went after the Son of God. And then in our text here, we see Peter. We see that it's a personal thing. Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And then the last one was Paul. He came to Paul and he affected Paul and buffeted his body. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 7. A messenger of Satan to buffet him. And he opposed the Apostle Paul. Now that's pretty amazing company. In fact, to be honest with you, I'm not worthy to stand with any of those seven. Now we today need to understand in this church that if he's not afraid to go after those seven, then who do we think we are? Who do we think we are? Now, besides these seven, there's a bunch of general references in the scriptures where he went after other people. I want you to notice there's two desires today, these diabolical desires. Number one is to have you. He wants to have you. He desires to have you. He doesn't desire to have a new car. That's what we're like. He doesn't desire to have a new house. He doesn't desire to have a better job and a bigger paycheck and have more money. He doesn't desire to have more pleasure. He doesn't desire to trade in his 42-inch television screen for a 55-inch one. You know, so he can watch more and really get into it, get it in 3D and Blu-ray and all that kind of stuff. He doesn't have any desire for that. The devil has one desire. He wants to have you. As the world would say, he wants to have you for lunch. And that's scriptural. In fact, this same Peter would later, about 35 years later, write two letters of his own. They're called 1 and 2 Peter. And in that, he would mention, by the way, every single New Testament writer mentions the devil. All eight of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, James, and Jude. All seven of them, all eight of them. Every New Testament writer mentions the devil and Satan. Jesus spoke about Satan on 15 different occasions. I'd suggest we believe in him. I'd suggest we just accept this by faith. You know, sometimes we come to church and it really makes us comfortable. Sometimes we come to church and it makes us uncomfortable. But that's what the Word of God does. Sometimes it comforts us, sometimes it makes us uncomfortable. This is not the most comfortable subject. I'm not trying to scare your kids. I'm just trying to prepare you for reality. Because as we'll see by the end of the message, we can get the victory over this. But Peter would say these words about the devil that Jesus started to teach him about. 35 years later, he would write this in 1 Peter chapter 5. And where is it? That's James. Okay, that's the problem. Wrong book. Here we go, James. 1 Peter 5. And verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That word devour literally means to take the last bite. As I've said before, you may say, when is the devil going to get off of my back? When he takes the last bite and devours you completely. In other words, he's not going to. And this is probably what Solomon referred to in Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 8 when he said there is no discharge from that war. He's going to trouble you on your deathbed and mine. And we can't go with our head in the sand and say, well, I hope this isn't real. It's real. And he tells us in verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, every single brother and sister in the world is in this battle against the devil. Every single man or woman, boy or girl that names the name of Christ around this globe is being stalked by the devil, our adversary, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's his desire. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you. You and I can't impress Satan with what we own. He took everything in the world and he showed it to Jesus once. He said, see all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory of them? I'll give these to you if you'll worship me. Do you think we're going to impress him with our belongings? With our money? Get off her? No, no. He doesn't want all of it. He's the God of this world already with a small g. That's what Paul said. Kingdoms and are all his, the glory of them. The whole world, John said, lieth in wickedness. But there's a remnant that's been saved out of it who love the Lord and are living a righteous life. But this is not our final home. We're just passing through. Carry your bags lightly, they used to tell us that in the army. Why? Because you could get orders that you're going to move the next day. So they told you, don't start accumulating all kinds of stuff when you're in the military. Why? Because you could get orders one day to move the next day or 2 days later, and then you got all this stuff you're going to leave behind. I saw guys do that. I saw them sell cameras and stereo equipment, just give it away for peanuts, just to get rid of it before they left. The Lord says that those that he has chosen to be soldiers of the Lord should not be entangled with the things of this world. He doesn't want the things of this world. He wants you. He wants me. Why? Because you, as men and women, were made in the image of God. Satan can't get after God. There's no contest there. But you and I reflect the image of God to the devil. Genesis chapter 1 says he made us in his image. Male and female create him. He doesn't care about the dogs and the cats and the cows and the horses of this world. He's not after them. But you as a man and you as a woman reflect the image of God. And he says, I can't get at God, but this is what reminds me of him the most. I'm going to go after every man, every woman on earth and try and devour them. Have you ever seen anyone devoured by the devil? Have you ever seen the devil get the best of somebody? Man, they're all over. They're all over the place. He desires to have you. And then what's his second desire? That he may sift you as wheat. That he may sift you as wheat. Let me paraphrase. That he can mix you all up. He just wants to mix you all up. He wants to mix up your mind. And like that machine on the farm, looking in the window. We live in a day and age of people with mixed up minds. Just thoughts going in every direction. They don't have any peace. If you're here today and you have a mixed up mind, I'm going to tell you in a moment what to do about that. Well, maybe the devil's been getting the best. You know, he wants to mix up your mind, your thought life. He wants to mix up your emotions. Boy, you want to see a train wreck of a human being, it's somebody who's all mixed up in their emotions. Solomon said again in Proverbs, he that hath no rule over his own spirit, it's like a city that's broken down without walls. Have you ever seen somebody that can't control themselves emotionally? We are pumping boys and girls in our country full of drugs today to try to control them, to try to subdue them, to try to turn them into little zombies so they'll quit bouncing off the walls at our schools, in our houses. There's emotional problems. I think somebody's been messing with them. And maybe moms and dads aren't protecting them and praying over them and loving them, meeting their emotional needs and taking them to church and pointing them to Christ. People's emotions are scrambled up today. Mixed up in their minds, they're mixed up in their emotions, they're mixed up in their finances. Do you ever see the devil get into someone's house, mix up their finances? You know, it's really easy to get in debt. It's really hard to get out. You know what the biggest problem in marriages is today? Stress caused by finances. So number, it's at the root of almost every marriage problem. Not all, but almost every marriage problem. It is because a husband and a wife are constantly fighting over finances and money. And or they've got themselves in too deep too quick with mortgage payments and car payments and furniture payments and credit cards maxed out. Almost $9,000 per American family debt credit cards. Somebody's mixing us up. It's not just Simon. I think the Lord would say to every one of us, Satan desires to have you that he might sift you as wheat. He wants to mix up everything in your life. He wants to mix up your marriage, mix up our families. You ever notice how our society's mixed up? Everything seems backwards. If you stand for what's good, you're condemned as being judgmental and intolerant and so on and so forth. We live in a day where they call the evil good and the good evil. We live in a day they can't even define marriage anymore. It's that mixed up. Have you noticed that? People are mixed up in their circumstances. People are mixed up in the consequences of the choices they made earlier in life, and now they have no idea how to get out. Churches are mixed up. Churches, they don't even know what the Bible to use anymore. They don't know what music to use anymore. They don't, you know, I talked to a man this week, and he was quitting the church he was going at, and I was trying to encourage him. And I said, brother, what's the problem? And he just said, the churches do not preach absolutes anymore. And I tried to kindly tell him, I said, well, we're trying to, but he says, the pastors aren't preaching absolutes anymore. He says, the people are mixed up. And so he's decided, you know, I'm just going to walk away from it all. I don't think that's ever the solution. He had a ministry of 12 years in duration, and he says in that ministry, it was a tremendous ministry to children. He says, those 12 years, he says, I always taught the children there's absolutes, and they're in the Bible. They're in the Bible. The Bible says, thus saith the Lord. There are absolutes. There's things that are absolutely right and things that are absolutely wrong, but we're mixed up today. Somebody got into our minds, our religion, and our churches and just agitated things and mixed them up. He's an agitator. This confusion does not come from God. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, it says this, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. When you come to the Lord, he pulls the plug on the auger, he pulls the plug on the mixer, and he settles us down. We've got to come to the Lord. We cannot be ignorant of the devil's devices. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11 tells us, don't be ignorant of the devil's devices. That means his mind, his thoughts, his evil purposes. Don't be ignorant and leave the church today more educated. He wants me, and he wants to mix up everything about my life. But God wants to restore peace. Peace to your heart, peace to your mind, peace to your emotions, peace to your marriage, your family, peace to your finances, peace to your church. He wants to bring us peace. He restores us. Peter, who the devil did get the best of him, the Lord went on to say, you know, before this night's over, you're going to hear this rooster crow, and you're going to have denied me three times. He says, but here's the good part. He said, but Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. You know, even though Peter's character failed that night, his faith didn't fail. The Lord's prayers were answered, and Peter made one of the greatest comebacks in Christian history. And he led the church at Jerusalem on to great revivals because the Lord prayed for him. You know, in Hebrews 7, verse 25, you know what Christ is doing right now? He's praying for you. I want to be an answer to his prayers. It says he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's doing basically two things right now. He's praying for us, making intercession for us, and preparing for us as his bride. We're going to go to be with him soon. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And we'll never be apart again. We're going to see him face to face. It's going to be great as his wife. We're going to be united to him as our husband in those mansions that he's been preparing. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We don't have to cross Jordan alone. You can be saved, have the gift of eternal life, and go to be with God. But before that, he sure wants to help us a whole lot. Of all people, it was Peter who said these words in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, listen, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, now listen, settle you. Do you want your life settled? Do you want your mind settled? You know, there's a guy in the book of Daniel named Nebuchadnezzar, lost his mind for 7 years. You know why? His pride. Came right from Satan. Satan mixed up and messed up his mind so bad he turned into an animal. He actually went out and ate grass. But when he humbled himself before God, you know what happened? His mind came back to him. And when he began to praise God instead of himself, his mind came back to him. Now, God can do that for Nebuchadnezzar. God can do that for you. Is your mind all mixed up today? Are you mixed up emotionally? Can't even control your emotions anymore? There's a God that can do a whole lot more than just save your soul. That's just the start of all the great things that he wants to do for you. He can save your soul. He can settle your mind. He can settle your emotions. The Bible says, "In the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit," that is your emotion. He'll get down in the deepest part of your being and that spirit. Maybe you've been abused. And maybe the emotional problems you have root way back to some abuse you suffered when you were a little boy or a little girl. I serve you notice today, Jesus Christ can set you free from that. He has that power. And he can bring forth the power and the fruits of forgiveness. He can heal you. He came to set at liberty them that are bruised. He came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to set captives free. Any one of you today that has a device or an addiction or a vice or a compulsive habit, whatever you're enslaved to, a wrong thought pattern, Jesus Christ can set you free from that. You don't have to live the rest of your life with it. And a lot of that's pretty secret, dark stuff for some of us. Nobody else knows about it. But God does. God can help you. But here's what you have to do in closing. Turn to James chapter 4 and verse 7. Most of us know the last part of this verse by memory. I want to submit to you the verse is absolutely worthless unless you do the first part. You must do the first part. Nebuchadnezzar did the first part. He finally submitted himself to God. He finally said, I'm done praising myself. I'm done worshiping myself. I'm done building a 90-foot statue to myself and demanding everybody to worship me. God has humbled me. Those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. God has humbled me, and now I praise and extol the God of heaven. And then his mind returned to him, and his kingdom returned to him. And God restored his life to him. I'm saying today it's not God's will that you and I be all mixed up. He doesn't want us to live mixed up lives. He can help settle us. But here's what we've got to do. Two things. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. This means all of us that are struggling with pride, rebellion, and stubbornness need to resign that. Say no more. Because the opposite is submission. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. If you are rebellious against authority, you're not submitted. If you are stubborn against authority in your life, from God to government, the church, whatever, and you just can't stand anyone telling you what to do, you got to repent. You got to let God tell you what to do. Jesus needs to be our Lord. Just our Savior, our Lord. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? We need to surrender to the Lordship of Christ, not just as our Savior, but Jesus, you're the Lord of my life. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. You must do that. God, here I am. You control me today. And tomorrow you say the same thing. God, you control me today. Let me do what you want me to do today, not what I want to do. You be the steward of my time and my thoughts and my actions. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Then it says this, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Now, he's the one that's after you. He's the one that wants to sift you as wheat. But thank God that even though Jesus showed us some of the devices of the devil in Luke 22, our text, he also shows us something here by the Holy Spirit through Peter's writings. The devil's got one major weakness. He does not like it when people resist him. Accept that by faith. The Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. He does not like humans resisting him. He does not like humans saying or putting up a fight. I can remember getting saved in 1969. For 10 years as a believer, I was mixed up. I was as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. For 10 years as a saved person. That's because I was trying to live for God sometimes, trying to do my own things, trying in the flesh and so on and so forth. I wasn't established in doctrine or the Bible or prayer or practice or anything. 79, I surrendered my life to the Lord. I did James 4, 7, part A. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Have I always been submitted to God? No. I got a long ways to go. But, brother, I gave him my life then. Sister, I just said, Lord, I'm all mixed up and messed up. My mind's messed up. My emotions are messed up. My finances are messed up. Anyone can see that? My life was messed up. I finally submitted myself to God. And I never said this, but I remember thinking this quite strongly in those days. I remember thinking this very strongly where I'd say, devil, you've wrecked a you have wrecked enough of my life. You are not wrecking anymore my life. And he still bothers me, but there's seasons, the Bible says, where he'll just flee from that person. He'll come back, higher levels, higher devils, right? We got to put up some resistance. But what a promise. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Before we pray, one of the greatest things that ever happened to me was when this verse took effect in my heart. And I just want to find this for you. I'll read it. Some of you need this morning to help me. Proverbs 18:13 says this. Proverbs 16, verse 3. Proverbs 16:3 says this. Commit thy works unto the Lord. And thy thoughts shall be established. What's God saying? Commit your works to the Lord. Everything you do, commit your life to the Lord. Submit yourself to the Lord. I'll fix your mind. Fix your emotions. You submit to me, I'll fix your marriage. I'll fix your finances. I'll fix your church. I'll fix your family. You commit your works to me. Your thoughts will be established. I'll help you. Looked at some diabolical devices today. He wants to have you. He wants to sift you as wheat. But there's victory for every one of us by submitting ourselves to God, committing our works to the Lord, and He'll come and establish our thoughts. And as we resist the devil, he'll flee from us. And the mixer stops. God settles us. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray now for you to bless the word of God. Lord, there's some here today with mixed up minds, mixed up emotions, mixed up families and marriages. Maybe some marriages would come to this altar today and just pray. Say, God, help us. We need to submit our marriage to the Lord. Maybe the family. Maybe it's someone's finances. Lord, maybe it's just something deep that just is not settled. Lord, you want us to have a better life than that. Help us, Lord. The devil wants us. He doesn't want money and cars and things. He wants us. If he went after these seven amazing people and you recorded it in your word so we could know it, he's going to come after us. He wants to sift us like wheat. He just loves to make a wreck out of a human being. But Lord, you love to establish us, settle us, give us peace. God, help us to let go today and let you have your way in our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.